here this morning. Glad to be in the service with you here at Union. I know you're disappointed, but it is what it is. And I had planned to be here today. I've been closely connected with the Myers family for getting real close to 50 years. And been coming to Union almost that long. Not quite. But I think next year will be 50 years. I think I first came here in 1973 to visit. So some of you I've known a very long time. And I had a desire to be here. I didn't expect to be called on to stand in front of you. But, with the situation we're in, with our health crisis in our nation, we all have to monitor and adjust. And so Brother James has done that, and appreciate the opportunity to speak to you for just a few minutes. I've enjoyed Brother Mark's preaching very much, and I thought as I listened to him that as I come before you this morning, surely if I get on you a little bit, you can forgive me after hearing such a wonderful sermon on the value of forgiveness. I tell you, the commodities in this world don't have the value that forgiveness has. To our own peace. You know, if I don't forgive you, it probably doesn't hurt you anyway. But it will tear me up. Bitterness, springing up, can so disturb us that we can't rest. And cause all sort of health problems, cause all sort of relationship problems. It's just a bad fault if we can't be forgiven. I appreciate Brother Mark's preaching. Always glad to be with him. I want to call your attention this morning. Excuse me. If I'm making you nervous, I've been in some bad dust this week. It's irritated my and I've been tested twice this week, so I'm okay. You'll go home with me and work in that dust next week. If we can find something to work in, I got that one taken care of, but... You might understand. I thought Brother Mark was going to get my text when he started in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I want to be just a little farther down in the chapter than he was. The apostle is writing, and scholars believe that this particular epistle, 2 Timothy, probably is the last thing Paul wrote before he was put to death. Pretty serious business. Paul knows that the time is upon him. He says that the time of my departure is at hand. Now, he wanted to go back among the churches where he'd been, but that's not what he's talking about. He knows I'm about to depart and be with Christ. To the church at Philippi, he's already said that he's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which for me is far better. Far better. I read recently a list of things you should never say to a grieving family. One of the things the writer of that list, who evidently wasn't on the same page as I am about many things, but the writer of that list said you should never say to a grieving family that their loved one who has died is better off. Well, I tell you, when I stood by the bedsides of my family members, and it's been my experience to be with three of them, I think, when they took their last breath. When I've stood there and watched them struggle for breath and life ebb out of their bodies, the thing that consoled me and sustained me has been their release. They've gone to heaven. They're better off. They're better off. Now, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. That's far better for me. But for you, he said, it's needful, better, that I remain and serve. So as he writes to Timothy, he knows that he doesn't have much time left on this earth. So he writes to him and he said, consider what I say. This is 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul uses the possessive pronoun with regard to the gospel. According to my gospel. That's the gospel I want to know about this morning, is that one that Paul called my gospel. I'm interested in that. He wrote much of what he wrote in his life under the direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He wrote, as did the prophets of old, as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So as he refers to the gospel message which he preached, which he called my gospel, he's saying that the key element of my gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins that chapter by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I think he's not meaning right there, I'm preaching to you the gospel, but I'm reminding you of the gospel. I'm pointing you to the gospel which I've preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I have received, that he was crucified, and that he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Did you know that there had been prophecy given before Jesus came into the world that he would do just that when he came? There was prophecy written in the Old Testament that he would die, that he would rise again from the dead. Now, in verse 9, Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Preaching the gospel is not evil. Paul didn't suffer wrongdoing, an evil thing. He didn't suffer trouble for wrongdoing. But he was treated like one who had done wrong. You understand? He never said, I suffered trouble because I've done wrong. But I'm treated like one who has done wrong. Okay? Now, does that give occasion for forgiveness? You don't find Paul murmuring. You don't find Paul complaining. You don't find Paul sending anybody to get even with the folks who have done him wrong. That's just not in Paul's practice to do that. He forgave those men who treated him evil in evil ways. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. I'm in prison for that. He wrote this letter from his prison cell in the Roman prison. I've been told that the place where they had the Apostle Paul under arrest was a dungeon, that it was cold, it was damp, very miserable kind of existence. Now, some of us are senior citizens enough to know that when your joints are not good anymore, you begin to have joint problems. A little arthritis working you over. You've been injured. That when you get cold and damp, every joint in your body hurts. Paul had been beaten. He'd been stoned. He had been whipped with the whip. I suspect that Paul's joints were much afflicted by this time. There he's in that Roman prison where it's cold and it's damp. And I'm making an assumption that physically Paul suffered greatly in that situation. In bonds. I don't know if they, I don't think they kept him in stocks when he was in Rome. But when he was in Ephesus in their prison, they kept him in stocks. They had boards that had holes in them, and the boards were cut in two. And they would put one of those boards underneath your ankles and one on top of your ankles, and they would tie them together. More modern stocks. 200 years ago, they bolted them together. But in Paul's day, I think they probably had to tie them with leather straps to keep them together. But the effect of that was you couldn't move. They do that same thing sometimes to people's wrist. If you had a man in stocks in his feet and his hands, he was totally immobile. Miserable. So Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. They treated him as badly as they would have a murderer for the crime that he had preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he said to him, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I tell you, brethren, if God didn't bless us sometimes and relieve the troubles of our mind as we go about trying to preach the gospel, the burden would be unbearable. But if we can feel the power of God as ministers of the gospel going about to do what God has called us to do, we can bear what afflictions we're called upon to bear. I'm thankful to God today that we are not mistreated as Paul was. I'm thankful that in America, men are not put in prison for preaching the gospel. I don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what's around the corner, but we've been blessed with a liberty in this land to meet together as you and I met this morning and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus without fear of interference from authorities in our land. So Paul said, I'm in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Thank God. Thank God. It wasn't bound in Paul's day, and it's not bound in our day. I tell you, the word of God can be sounded forth and it can reach the ears of God's little children in this world and relieve their suffering, calm their fears, and point them to a way of peace and a life in the Lord Jesus Christ that is full of joy while we live here. The word of God is not bound. I tell you, when God blesses a man to preach, he may have to do it from a prison cell. He may have to do it from a cave where he's hidden away. But it'll go forth with power. And those who are blessed to hear it can be fed by it, strengthened by it, built up, converted, helped in so many wonderful ways. So now Paul comes to verse 10 and he explains to Timothy why he's done it. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Why preach the gospel? I get asked that question sometimes. And I'm sure some of you brethren do. How many men did you save? How many souls did you save last week? You ever get asked that, brother? My neighbors can't figure me out anyway. They don't know what's wrong with a man who calls himself a farmer. And about Thursday most weeks, or a lot of weeks, he takes off and goes somewhere with church clothes on. They can't quite figure that one out. And so I come back home and they say, where were you? And I tell them, I was in Mississippi, I was in Alabama, Georgia. Even a time or two I've had to tell him Texas, Brother Jeb, but anyway, where were you? And I tell him, what were you doing over there, trying to preach? Yeah, been trying to preach over there. How many times did you preach? Well, 4 or 5. You know, whatever. Well, how many souls did you save? None. Well, you might as well have stayed home. No. If I can help one little sinner who knows he's a sinner, know that he's forgiven by the love of God and by the blood that was shed for him on Calvary's cross, and if I can just help him to remember that when he's forgotten it, it's worth whatever little trouble I've ever gone to. I tell you, it's a blessing of God that we're able, while we live in this world, have men come and preach among us who will point us to the truth as it is in Christ and confirm to us the truth of this doctrine that we believed and rejoiced in for so many years. I need to be reminded. I'm getting forgetful now. I mentioned last night my mother. Check on her every day pretty much, and I get pretty much the same report about every time I go. And if I stay more than about 10 minutes, and I usually try to stay a half hour or so, about every 10 minutes I get a repeat of what I started out with. But that's okay. Mama wants to tell me and I want to listen. I tell you, I'm getting a little forgetful myself now. And I need somebody to remind me of things. I'm carrying more notebooks than I used to carry to keep things written down in. I have to remember to write stuff down or I can't remember where I'm supposed to be. But I don't want to forget the gospel. There are some things I can't afford to not have in my mind. Paul in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians said about the gospel that he preached to them there at Corinth. He said, which you have received, wherein you now stand. I like to see a congregation of people who have heard the truth and believe the truth and stand for the truth. Will defend the truth and uphold the truth. Not ashamed of the truth of the gospel. Paul, in writing to the Roman brethren, chapter 1, verse 15, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I don't believe that's eternal salvation he's talking about there. But let me move down in verse 10 now of 2 Timothy 2 and we'll get here. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. You know, Paul never preached the gospel for Paul's benefit. Paul never preached for Paul's own benefit. He preached for the sake of those that heard him. You know, every once in a while, I run across some fella who just wants to preach. I don't know, maybe mama encouraged him or something. God hadn't called him. He just wants to preach. And that kind of fella hopes to gain something, you know, to get some attention, some notice. You understand. They think preachers got to dress up and wear nice clothes and sit around a lot in church and people feed them well. All that's true. But that's not why we preach. Frankly, the fried chicken's not much of a draw for me. I never have seen the day that I would have driven from Arkansas to Mississippi for a chicken. I don't care who cooked it. Now, I'm more of a beef eater than I am a chicken man anyway, but I wouldn't drive from Arkansas to Mississippi for the best steak there is in this state. But if I could come help somebody else eat a little bit of the truth of the gospel, then it's worth the trip. Paul said, I endure all this for the elect's sakes, that they may also, that means in addition to. Now, he's going to give us what the add-on is before he gives us the foundation, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with, that's in addition to, eternal glory. Now, you look at that. You look at that language. You look at those simple words and tell me, are there not two salvations spoken of in that sentence? There is that salvation that he says which is in Christ Jesus. And then there is that salvation that he calls eternal glory. Which one of those two is Paul laboring for the elect to have? Now let me read it again. And you just ask yourself, which of those two salvations is it that Paul's laboring that they have? I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I don't think Paul's laboring for them to have eternal glory. He's not. Well, why not? He doesn't need to. They already have that. They have that as an inheritance, having been predestinated unto an inheritance. That act was took place before the foundation of the world. They didn't have eternal glory before the foundation of the world, but they were predestinated unto that. All right? Then Jesus died for them to procure it. And Hebrews, Paul tells us, that he obtained eternal redemption for them. Now, eternal redemption is pretty good. That means the debt's been paid and you can't be made to pay it again. Eternal redemption. How long is that going to last? Well, it won't ever end. If it is eternal, it cannot come to an end. You understand that? Before Jesus entered back into heaven, he had obtained, not offered to obtain, he had obtained, past tense. I'm telling you, we're talking about a finished work. And it was finished a long time ago. He had obtained eternal redemption for us, for the elect. Yeah. How many did he obtain that for? All for whom Jesus died. I don't know how many that is. I know what the Bible says about how many it is. The Bible said it's a number no man can number. Let me just very kindly tell you this morning, if you'll give me an hour or two or three, I can count to 144,000. All right? That's not the number of those who have eternal redemption. All right? The number who have been given the eternal redemption that Jesus obtained for us is a number no man can number. If you want something to compare it to, try the sands of the sea. Old elder, no, he wasn't an elder. He was a good deacon, though. I guess he was. He wrote a lot of good books. Brother S.E. Copeland from Gunnersville, Alabama, back in his life, wrote a little article about a trip he'd taken, a vacation trip. And they went to the beach. He's a little before his time. A lot of folks want to go to the beach these days. But he went to the beach and he gathered up some sand, he said, to count in his spare time. So I told that tale at home several years ago, many, many years ago. And my oldest daughter, who's here this morning, went to the beach that summer. And she gathered me up, I think it was a quart jar, wasn't it, Trina, of sand for me to count on in my spare time. I waited till she went somewhere else and poured it out. I wasn't about to try that. I'm telling you, that's comparable to the number of the elect of God. It's a number no man can get to. I don't know who to count and who not to. Do you know that? We count cows. And I got a fella helping me right now. Bless his heart, he's a good boy and he's trying hard. But we got some things yet to accomplish. And when we get through counting cows, I ask him, how many did you get? And I count and he counts. And he'll give me a total count, and that's all I care about. He breaks it down into cows and bulls, but he can't tell the difference when they're eating out of the feed trough. So, I may have 60 cows and 3 bulls in a pasture, and he'll get 62 cows and 1 bull. That's good. We got the right total. Let's go. You know, I don't know who to count. If I start counting the elect, I'll count you, 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 and you, and I'll count you, you, and you. I might once in a while get one doesn't belong in a group. I might. But I tell you what I'm very likely to do. There'll be a lot of folks who haven't shown anything to demonstrate to me that they're among the elect. They may not even have been born again yet, but if they're among the elect, they're going to be. And I can't tell whether they ought to be counted or not. But the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Lord, know of them that are his. So Paul preached the gospel for the benefit of the elect. Some of the non-elect heard it. It wouldn't hurt them. But it won't help them. Won't get them included among the elect. Won't help them have a home in heaven. Won't cause them to have that eternal glory. They just hear some words that are foolishness unto them. But the elect are benefited by. All right, let's get a little bit of the nature of this salvation now. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire. Here's this apostle who loves a people, a church that he's never been to. I've never been there yet. He's going, but he hadn't been there yet. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is Israel. That's that nation of people that God had marked out in the Old Testament dispensation who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who had the law. They had the prophets. They had the oracles of God. They're called the circumcision. He's praying for his countrymen. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. All right. Now here's a people who need to be saved. What's the problem? Well, Paul said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now, what does that tell me about those people? They have the Spirit of God in them. They are born again. They want to serve the true and living God. They want to do what God would have them do, but they don't know enough to get it right. They don't know enough to get it right. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, zeal without knowledge gets people into some trouble. I've seen churches shipwrecked when they had two or three folks among them that were very zealous and didn't understand how churches ought to function. You can run the train off the rails with that kind of deal. You really can. We need some knowledge to go with our want to. Because if we just want to and we don't know what we ought to, we start doing what we want to instead of what we ought to, and what we ought to doesn't get done, and then we go into trouble and we may wind up in captivity. He said, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God. That's a problem. You know, we got a couple of brethren in here at least who work for a phone company. And they understand things about electronics that I don't and I won't. And I don't even care. Okay? How this thing up here works. Now, I like to know how to make it work. You know, I like to know how to turn it off, how to call somebody, how to get a message. I like to be able to do those things. But how in the world it does what it does, I don't know. It's beyond me. I'm ignorant of that. Okay? Now, Brother James, Brother Tom, some of you other brethren might sit me down after a while and start explaining that to me. And if you can hold my attention long enough, then I might tomorrow know a little bit about how it works. But you're going to have a hill to climb if you hold my attention when you get into that field. It just doesn't interest me. I'm sure it excites them. I'm glad, but it doesn't do anything for me. There is such a thing as willful ignorance. Ignorant and don't care. I tell you, there's some folks in this world who are ignorant of the righteousness of God and don't want to be bothered with having to hear about it. I'm sorry for those folks. Look what they're missing. But Paul says about these folks he's talking about, they're ignorant and they're trying to do something that has already been done for them. You know, when children get about 2-3 years old and they want to do it myself, let me do it. You parents all heard that story, right? I do it, let me do it. Don't help me do it. Yeah. What's going on? They're going about many times to do something that really has already been done for them. If they just back off and get out of the way, somebody will do it for them if it's not already done. When it comes to folks in this world who are among the elect trying to establish their own righteousness, they're like 2-3-year-old children who are saying, let me do it, when Jesus already did it. Now, you know, we had 3 children pretty close together, and I'm gonna make this easy on Trina. She never was too bad to interfere with the other two. But her little sister thought she had to do everything for their little brother. And he got tired of that. And he'd say, leave me alone, Carrie. Mind your business, Carrie. It causes friction. You've seen that? It causes friction when you're trying to help someone who doesn't want to be helped. These folks resent the idea that they don't need to do it because Jesus did. That takes the ability and the control away from me. But I tell you tonight, this morning, I'm thankful I'm not in control of that. My family says I'm a control freak. You know, if I'm in the car, I won't sit behind the wheel. I'd rather ride with me than anybody I know. Brother Rex does a good job, and he's going to drive most of the way home this afternoon. But you know, most of the time with a lot of folks, I'd just rather do it myself. But a lot of other things I'm kind of that way about. But I'm thankful this morning that God is in control of my home in heaven. I am. I'm so thankful for that I want to spend my life praising Him for that. I want to be around people who believe that and want to praise Him for it. I love to come to a place, wherever I find one, where folks are committed to praising God for a full, free, complete salvation. So Paul said, I endure all that I endure for the sake of the elect who hear me, that they may obtain that salvation from trying to establish their own righteousness, and rather believing that they are righteous in the sight of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I leave home and go? Hoping that someone with whom I come in contact will hear and believe again, perhaps, or for the first time, that they've been made righteous in the blood of Jesus. And they can cease trying to make themselves righteous and start praising God for what God has done. So what I want to get folks to do is quit trying to be God and start praising God. I thank you for your good attention.